Well, good morning. I invite you to find the book of 1 Kings with me, if you would, please. 1 Kings. And we'll try to stall a few minutes to give you time to find it, if you need to. But appreciate the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God during the Sunday school hour. This is Homecoming Sunday, which is Anniversary Sunday, and it's kind of a time to reflect on God's blessings, is it not? But also, you know, a time to remember and I think to focus. And I want us to look in the Word of God this morning at basically just at this thought of leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to look at 1 Kings 11 and 1 Kings chapter 15, and we're going to chase that thought in 1 Chronicles as well. But, you know, I know that there are others that can tell other pieces of the story this morning, so I'm going to be careful what I say here. But, you know, Pastor mentioned that there are other, you know, former assistants that are here. And I would say probably each one of us has left a legacy in some way. Hopefully some of those are good, okay? I know probably not all of them are. But, you know, for example, Brother Jerry is a gifted carpenter. I am not, okay? I led the choir. He did not, okay? So, you know, there's different strengths. Sam could do both of those things, all right? And Jacob does all three at the same time. You know, no. I never played, you know, an instrument other than piano, never started orchestra. Sam got the orchestra going, you know, in the church and got people involved in that. And, you know, different ones. There are certain things, hopefully, that you have a positive impact. But an anniversary Sunday, a homecoming Sunday, is a time to remember and then to look forward. And I want to compare the legacies of two very well-known Bible characters, you know, by way of doing that. I mean, Pastor Parrish doesn't like us to, you know, make a big deal out of things on these days, but the reality is Bible Baptist Church is what it is today because of the faithfulness of Pastor Parrish and also his family. Okay? If Miss Joy wasn't willing to put up with things and to make sacrifices and to stick by him, there were things that would not have gotten accomplished, right? So there, Bible Baptist Church is a testimony to faithfulness, God's faithfulness first and foremost, then to the faithfulness of a lot of people. It's not just a pastor. There are many people, pastors recognize some charter members. I was privileged a few weeks ago to attend the funeral service for a friend of mine here. Brother Mike Hoyle, that's another man who was faithful for a lot of years and a servant. And others are here. If I start naming too many names, you know, then I'm in trouble. But, you know, there were guys that were here and serving faithfully when I came, like Mike Hoyle and Pete Morrison and Bobby Anglin. And, you know, some of them are still here and some of them aren't. But, you know, a church is a result of the corporate contributions of the members, right? Isn't that what the Bible describes a church as? Is the church described as a pastor and financial supporters? No, the church, what's the illustration in the New Testament given for a church? It's Sunday school, so you can talk back a little bit. It's okay. What? A body, okay? And it says, if you don't have an ear, where's the seeing? If you don't have an eye, where's the smelling? If you don't have a hand, where's the feel? And all the parts are necessary, okay? Everyone's contribution works together to make the church and the ministry of God what it is. But when we look at specifically in the idea of leaving a legacy, or if I could say it this way, how do we want to be remembered? That was something that was interesting if you got to listen to the service and particularly to hear Mike Hoyle's children to reflect on things that they learned, or you know, different ones sharing stories of things they had done. So there were certain things that were in common, certain things that were different, but it got me to thinking along this line. How would you like to be remembered? Now, we have quite the age range here today, right? We've got the young people in here this morning. We've got the young assistant over here. We've got the assistants with gray beards here, you know. And when I was serving with Pastor Parrish, he had hair, you know. So, I mean, we're all at different stages of life, right? Okay? But it's an important aspect. When you get to, if I could say it this way, when you get to the stage of ministry where Pastor Parrish is and you've been doing this for over 40 years, it's very difficult to go back and start a legacy at that point, right? Now is the time for the people your age to be thinking about it. Time for the people my age to be thinking about it. I mean, people that get to grandparent age are starting to think, okay, what impact have I had? What good did I accomplish, right? But there are two very well-known Bible characters that are contrasted here in 1 Kings chapter 11. And if you found that with me, let's look a little bit here in 1 Kings chapter 11. The first one is very well known for certain things. Verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. All right? So the first character that we see here in 1 Kings chapter 11 is Solomon. What is the most the most prominent thing that jumps to your mind when the name Solomon is mentioned? Women and wisdom. Yep, those are probably the top two, right? And depending on who you are, they may flip-flop in order, okay? But as I heard Rand Hummel say years ago, he had 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines. The concubines, 1,000. This is the way my brain works, and sometimes it's beneficial and sometimes it isn't. But my brain, I want to kind of break that down. So if you take a total of 1,000 that would be considered wives, and you say, all right, Solomon was king for 40 years, that works out to 2.5 weddings a month over 40 years. You ever think about it that way? I mean, he had 25 or 35 weddings a year or something like that. It's crazy. Okay? So that's one of the things that Solomon is well known for. I mean, there's a reason that Solomon had to be the wealthiest man alive, right? To buy that much of cosmetics and shoes and dresses and hair accessories. I mean, he's the only one that ever lived that could probably afford that. But we think about the women when we think about Solomon. We also think about wisdom, right? In 1 Kings chapter 3, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and he said, ask anything you want to ask. And what did Solomon ask for? He actually, in Solomon's prayer, he didn't use the word wisdom. He asked for understanding and discernment. When God spoke back to him, he said, you've asked for a wise heart and I'm pleased. So he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you ask for something for service and not something for yourself, I'm going to give you these other things too. I'm going to give you the wealth and the fame and all of these other things that go along with it. Solomon started well. All right, as far as the things that he, materially, the things that he accomplished, what building is Solomon best known for? The temple. Solomon's temple. It's called Solomon's temple, but who drew the blueprints? David. Okay, who saved up most of the money that went into it? David. I mean, if you look at the end of 1 Chronicles, David said, here's everything that I have set aside for the house of God, and Solomon, you can add to it if you want to. You can add more there too. Well, I did the math on that, on all of the gold and silver that David did, and it was between $6 and $7 billion with a B in today's money. Bulk gold and bulk silver, over $6 billion of gold and silver that David had set aside. All right, everything in the temple was gold-plated, right? The walls were carved wood, and then that was overlaid with gold. All of the candlesticks and the instruments and all, it was all made out of gold. It was the most expensive, elaborate building ever. The actual size of the temple was not much bigger than this auditorium here, the worship portion of it. I mean, the courtyard and the other storage areas and stuff like that would have been larger, but the actual house of worship of Solomon's temple wasn't much bigger than this auditorium right here, or maybe about this same size. But it was magnificent. It was 30 feet high. Everything was overlaid with gold. It was stone walls, and then they put wood siding on it and overlaid it with gold. And all of it was fitted in such a way that all they did was bring it in and set it in place. You talk about measure twice, cut once. I mean, they did all the lumber work, all the stone work, everything outside, and then brought it in and set it in place. How good do you have to be to do that? Much better than I am, I can tell you that. But Solomon was well known for that. The Bible says he spent 7 years building the temple and 13 years on his other building projects. his own house. He built his own house there in Jerusalem. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. You know, Solomon had a mountain house. That's what that was. That was a mountain house in the north of Israel. He could go there when he wanted to get away, have cooler temperatures and that kind of thing. But he spent a whole bunch of time on all of those things. Materially, Solomon was known for those things, for the temple, for his wisdom, for the number of wives that he had. But have you ever thought about this? After Solomon died, how many times is Solomon mentioned again other than like Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king? How often is Solomon mentioned again? Not much. Okay? How many kings are compared to Solomon when the writers of Scripture in 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, when they're giving an assessment, this was a good king or this was a bad king, how many kings were compared to Solomon? Basically none. Very few. On the other hand, how many kings were compared to David? A lot. Look with me here in 1 Kings 11, just another verse down. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart, notice this phrase, was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. All right, turn over just a page or two to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, this is talking about the dividing of the kingdom. After Solomon's death, the kingdom divided, and most of the kingdom was taken away from the house of David. God left one portion with the house of David for David's sake, it says. Verse 4, 1 Kings 15, verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. You're saying, but. Well, notice the next phrase, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay? In chapter 11, it says that Solomon's heart was not perfect with God like David's was. Okay? But here in 1 Kings 15, we get a kind of a description. What does a perfect heart mean? That term perfect heart means whole. It's interesting. That word perfect is related. Any of you ever heard the word shalom? What does it mean? Peace, okay? Can you be at peace if you're torn in different directions? You can't, okay? Peace comes when, you know, everything fits together, when everything is calm and not, you know, torn in different directions, or, you know, everything's messed up. When everything fits together and it's calm, that's when things are peaceful. Well, that word, that idea of peace or shalom has the idea of to be whole. In other words, no distractions, no partials and fragments and all of that, but everything is whole. The idea of a perfect heart, if I could say it this way, is David was wholehearted. Okay? You've heard that term, right? Somebody's wholehearted. Now, any of you currently play on a ball team? Or you did back in the day, okay? If you got somebody that's on your team, you want them to be wholehearted, okay? If you go to practice and they goof off all the time, they're not really paying attention, you know, was practice always fun? No. Were there things we had to do at practice? I'm like, Coach, why are we doing this? Yeah, okay? I didn't always understand it. Maybe sometimes later I understood it, but once I became convinced that what we're doing here is important to help us succeed in the game, I got really, really irritated with the ones that wanted to just goof off and didn't ever want to pay attention at practice, right? Hey, if you can't give this your whole attention, why don't you just go join the knitting club, you know, and leave the ball team, right? If somebody's on the team and they're in the game, you want their whole attention, right? You want them to be focused. You want their whole heart, if I could say it that way. So the idea of David having a perfect heart, or as we see here in 1 Kings 15, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him, means that David, to the best of his ability, obeyed God completely. He wholeheartedly followed God. He didn't say, well, it's Sunday. I may as well get dressed and go to church, because if I ask mom and dad, I know what they're going to say. Or the grown-up version of that is, I better go because I don't have an excuse that people at church will actually believe if I don't show up. Oops, now I quit preaching and going to meddling, right? But David was wholehearted. His entire desire was to serve God. Who initially tried to build a temple as a monument to as a place of worship to God? David. And he said, he said to his friends and advisors, I want to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet said, great idea. God comes to Nathan the prophet in the middle of the night, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and says, that's not my idea. So Nathan has to go back to David and said, the Lord says, no, you've shed much blood, you're a man of war, you're not going to build the temple. However, your son's going to build the temple. And then in the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have what's called the Davidic covenant. God made a covenant with David and promised him that he would have a son on the throne of Israel forever. Is that true right now? No. So what does that mean? That has not been finally fulfilled. When will that promise to David be ultimately fulfilled? In the millennial kingdom, when Jesus sits on the throne of David and reigns in Jerusalem. But God made above and beyond promise to David at that point in time. But David wanted to build a house of God, and God said no. Okay? David's the one that went and brought the ark out of its storage unit, if I could say it that way, and placed it where it was, close to him. David, as we see in 1 Chronicles, organized the worship services. I mean, you talk about music in the worship service. A lot of what we find in the Bible about music in church services comes from David. Okay? He organized the singers. He organized the instrumentalists. He wrote a lot of the music. The Psalms was their songbook for a lot of their worship services. Okay? He organized a lot. So David didn't just say, oh, well, if I can't build a temple, I'm not doing anything. No. David wholeheartedly followed God. He made preparations. You don't accumulate $6 billion worth of gold and silver if your heart's not in it. Because that was a voluntary offering. I mean, that wasn't his personal bank account. That was what he had set aside for the house of God. David wholeheartedly followed God. Does David's heart being perfect mean that he never messed up? No. Okay? David did sin with Bathsheba. Okay? But when David sinned, David repented and got right with God, right? Okay? There are plenty of others who never really made things, never wanted to repent. David is the pattern for repentance. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you know, that's a pattern of full and complete acknowledgement, right? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Those are all things that David wrote in the context of his sin with Bathsheba and his desire to be right with God again. So, David, when he did sin, he was wholehearted in getting back into fellowship with God. So being perfect doesn't mean you never make a mistake. It doesn't mean you never sin. What it does mean is that your desire is completely to serve God. And if you get off the rails, you don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm over here now, so I may as well stay here. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, why don't you come back to church? Well, I've been gone so long now, I don't. You hear excuses like that? Well, I used to, but it's been so long since. No. I mean, okay, fine. It happened. How do we deal with it? How do we get back into the service of the Lord? David, when he did sin, he repented and he followed God wholeheartedly. Did he reap what he had sown? Yeah. The same prophet Nathan that told him God was going to make a covenant with him came back to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and said, David, thou art the man. And he said, because you've done this, you're going to pay fourfold and the sword will never depart from your house. David reaped what he'd sown. He was judged by God tremendously for his sin. But that didn't keep him from saying, okay, I want to do for God what I can do. Right? God didn't let him build the house, but he drew the blueprints, he amassed the materials, he did everything God would allow him to do. He didn't use that as an excuse to say, okay, well, God won't let me do this, then I'm not doing anything else. David was wholehearted. He was wholehearted in his service to God. Now, hold your finger here and turn over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 for just a minute. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles 28, this is the very end of David's life. He's giving instructions to Solomon. Solomon is going to become the next king. Now, David held off as long as possible in making that announcement. You ever wonder why? What had happened to some of the other sons of his that thought they were going to be the next king. They all ended up dead, right? Absalom led a coup and ultimately was killed by David's army. You know, all those other, you know, bad things happened to David's sons, and you know, others had tried to eliminate the competition. So I think David just held off as long as possible so as to keep the target off of Solomon's back, if I could say it that way. But now it's the end of David's life, and it's been formally announced Solomon is going to be the next king, all right? So that's where we are in chapter 28. Now look down with me in verse number 8, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God. So this is a public statement by David. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. We could also use the term legacy there. Verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. That's a command. Hey, son, you need to know God. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. There's that phrase again, a perfect heart. He said, son, you need to know God, and you need to serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. You know, there's a difference between serving and serving willingly. Okay? Have you ever been in charge of something here or involved in something here and you need some help? You said, hey, I need a volunteer. I need some help for this. You pretty much know, depending on who you ask, what kind of response you're going to get, don't you? You know to start with the people that you think are most likely to, you know, have a desire to help you. Brother Bob, you've never been turned down when you ask for volunteers to help on something, right? Okay, not this morning. Okay, good. Okay. Brother Haney, you've never asked for help with something and got a type. That never happened. It only happened to me. Okay. But you know, there are times when folks say no, and there are other times when they, well, all right, if you can't find anybody else, I guess I'll do it, but I'm going to show up as late as possible and I'm out of here as soon as the bell rings. Right? That's not a willing mind. But here, David is charging Solomon to know God, to serve him, and to do all of that willingly. To serve God with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That's a pretty interesting warning, is it not? If you seek God, he will be found of you. God doesn't play hide and seek. If you truly want to know God, God will draw you nigh. That's what the New Testament says, right? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. That was a warning here. Okay? In 1 Kings chapter 3, when God appeared to Solomon in dreams, said, ask anything you want, God admonished him. Well, you know God appeared to Solomon in a dream a second time? I think that's 1 Kings chapter 9. And that warning was basically this: if you serve me, I'll bless you. If you serve idols, I'll judge you. What did Solomon do? Back to 1 Kings chapter 11, where we started. Okay, we were looking at other aspects. But let's look again at verse number 4. 1 Kings 11, and verse number 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old. Now, this was really humbling for me, because it says Solomon was old. But he became king probably around 18 years old. He reigned 40 years. How old was he when he died? He's 58, and this was before he died. So this definition of old gets a little too close to home for me. Okay? But when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Verse 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Okay, those gods were known by various and sundry names. They're sometimes known Milcom or Molech. Ashtoreth is sometimes known as Ishtar. Okay, so the gods of the Canaanites that were worshipped by immorality as part of the worship services, gods that were worshipped by human sacrifice. Molech is often represented as having a man's body and a bull's head with arms outstretched. And depending on the artist's rendering, you see very often there was a fire that was built inside of that idol. They would put a baby or small child on the arms of that idol, and often they would fall down into the fire, but they would be offered as human sacrifice. Solomon, the same guy that built the temple, allowed those places of worship to be built. Why? Because he was a bad guy? No. Because he wasn't smart. No. Now, what do we often think it takes to be successful? Well, you got to be smart. Well, was Solomon wise? Yeah. Well, you know, you don't understand my situation. I've had to make decisions that I did just because of my situation. If I had a better financial situation, I wouldn't have had to make those decisions. Was Solomon hurting for money? Well, you don't understand. I was under great stress. Was Solomon under stress? No, Solomon had everything going for him. He had money, he had power, he had fame, he had everything you can imagine. It was not an issue of external factors. It was a choice of the heart, right? See, David admonished him to serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Solomon allowed himself to be turned away from that. What was Solomon's legacy? I mean, we think of the women and the wisdom, but we don't, you know, the Bible doesn't talk much about Solomon after that. However, time after time after time after time, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles, they said, when it's talking about other kings, it said either they served God like David or they did not serve God like David did. David was held up as the standard. Either they did serve God like David or they failed to serve God like David, but David was the standard. Who had the preferred legacy? David or Solomon? Who had more money? Who had more possessions? Who had more ease? You know, who had more of the things in life that we think often, well, that's what I need to be successful. Solomon had all of that. And none of that guaranteed a godly legacy. Okay? So when we talk about a legacy on Homecoming Sunday, what is necessary? Has God blessed Bible Baptist Church? Yeah. Financially, God's blessed. In people, God has blessed. In souls saved. And in faithfulness, God is greatly blessed. But to have the same testimony 20 years from now at Homecoming that you do now, it's going to require being like David, to follow God wholeheartedly with a willing mind. It requires a choice to say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is where we're going to stand. Okay? Many of you know churches that used to be a certain way, and they look very different today than what they did 25 years ago right here in York County, right? Bible Baptist Church, I mean, yes, things have been improved. It's blue and not red. You know, there's other ways that things have been improved. But there are a lot of other ways in which things look exactly the same. And if that's going to continue by God's grace, it's going to require that perfect heart, not perfect people, but wholeheartedly and willingly being committed to serve God, to be in His Word, and then to serve through His church as long as He leaves you here. So, you want to have a legacy? We want to have a testimony of faithfulness? David served God wholeheartedly. He repented wholeheartedly. And he followed God to the best of his ability. That's something that you and I can do. Do you have to be the wisest man that ever lived to do that? The wealthiest man? He'd have the most weddings recorded in history? You don't have to have any of those things to be faithful to God. But it is the faithful one that will be recorded. That's why in 2 Corinthians it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found not wise, wealthy, or having a lot of women, but more is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Young people, you want to leave a legacy? Then you need to determine now you're going to be faithful to God. Okay, parents, you want to leave a legacy? Then you need to be faithful to God and set that example for your children. Grandparents, maybe you wish, oh, I wish I could do something different. Well, what are you going to do with the days that God has still given you? To leave, be faithful, be involved, follow God's word. But if we want to have that legacy and hear well done, then we need to be like David and follow God wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. Every one of us can do that, right? Will you commit to doing that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for examples, good and bad, that we can learn from. I pray, Lord, that you'd help Bible Baptist to continue to be faithful for years to come and a lighthouse in York County and the Fort Mill community. We pray, Lord, your blessings on the service to follow now in Jesus' name. Amen.